Man, one thing I love that Justin and the team have done throughout this series in the Psalm is we're singing Scripture, and so that's always a good thing. Y'all good today? Amen. Three of you are? Okay. We'll work on the rest of you. Man, aren't we grateful for our worship team, though, leading us? As we talked about last week, as God's people, as Christians, the Bible says we're to be a singing people. Right? It's really good for us to be able to gather and sing to and about the Lord together. Hey, this morning is our last week in our Summer in the Psalm series, and it's been, church, I think a really good time in the Word, learning or being reminded of who God is, what He's done, and then how you and I should respond to Him. This morning, to finish out our series, would you guys open your Bibles with me and join me in Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63. If you need a Bible, we've got some at the back table for you back there. But Psalm chapter 63, this is such an important psalm. It's written by David. It's written by King David. And I believe that this was written during a pretty scary and difficult time in his life. You can see at the very beginning and the intro to the psalm, right above the psalm, it probably says in your Bible, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So here's what's happening. When David writes this psalm, here's what's going on that leads to the king being in the wilderness. He's really on the run for his life. David had a son named Absalom who wanted to be on the throne. Absalom wanted to be king, and he wanted his dad to be out of the picture. And so he worked for years in secret and behind his back, behind the king's back. He lied. He misled people. He devised a plan so that he could become king. In fact, in the book of 2 Samuel, you can see all of this happen. But we see that once Absalom felt that he gained enough support, he had a message sent out that he was the king. David got word of this. He heard of the threats that were coming his way, and so he acted quickly. Right, he took his family, the Bible says he took his family, his officials, his bodyguards, others who were loyal to him as their king, and they left Jerusalem in a hurry so that they wouldn't be captured or surrounded. And they made their way into the desert. Goodness, man, it's hot out there. Amen, church? Come on, man. Woo! Right? And so they made their way into the desert, into the wilderness. Think about this with me for a second. David had been on the throne. He has power, he has authority, he has these resources, all that he needs. He has servants, he has the greatest food and drink, he has respect, and now all of a sudden he's on the run. And that's what's going on in David's life as he writes these words. And I think, church, it's important to know the context of when and why something was written. We need to know why as we read this, because some of what David is going to say, what he writes here, man, we would expect someone to say if things are going well, right? But David writes these words to and about God as he's in the desert, in need, running for his life from his own son. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? You guys follow along as I read from Psalm chapter 63. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read through the whole thing. Psalm 63, here's what God's word says. Here's what David writes. He says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to you in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate you on in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David. We thank you for the Holy Spirit leading him to write what he wrote. We thank you that you are the same God, the same Holy Spirit that helps us understand and learn and apply this to our lives. God, I pray, Lord, today that we would have an understanding of you and your love for us. God, I pray, Lord, today that we would leave here knowing how to respond to your love. Regardless of what's going on in our lives today. And there's a lot. We know there are people at home that are sick today. We pray for healing for them. We've got people that are traveling today. We pray for safety to bring them back. But God, everybody that's listening today, myself included, God, would you teach us? Would you burden our hearts and teach us what you would have us do? We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last 9 weeks, we spent a lot of time seeing not only who God is, but seeing his love for us. David wrote some of these psalms that we've looked at. David wrote many of the psalms in the Bible, and David is a man that knows God's love. He's written a lot about God's love. Why? Because he has experienced God's love in his own life. And it's out of that knowledge and experience that David writes this psalm. And there's so much, church, that we could take away. Man, when I'm studying this, there's so many points and things that we could come away with. So we'll be here for about 3 hours. We got some lunch. I'm just kidding, man. But I want us to look at three takeaways. Some of y'all are like, hey, let's get some lunch. Amen. Let's do it. Participation will help me today, okay, church? All right. This is only my second time preaching in a few weeks, okay? So I need your help today. I want us to see three takeaways on how David lived his life in response to God's love for him. In this psalm, because David knew God, because he knew and experienced God's love for him, David responds. And so for us, church, when we take the time to spend time with God, we're going to know his love for us. I love saying this phrase, the more we seek God, the more we will know God. The more we know God, the more we will love God. Because we will realize who he is and how much he truly loves us. The Bible tells us that we are able to love, church. We can love only because we were first loved by God. And so the right response after being loved by God in this way is to love him back. I love what Psalm 36 says about God's love. It describes God's love as an unfailing love. I think everybody in here has been hurt by somebody in a relationship of some sort. Right, church? Are you with me? Right? God's love is unfailing. It is faithful. It is unconditional. It's a never leaving you kind of love, church. It's a love that protects you. It leads you. It corrects you. It's a love that will never give up on you. His love is merciful. It's a forgiving kind of love. And David has experienced all of that. For you and I on this side of the cross, God proved his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, church. That's a love, church. And he made it possible for us to be saved from our sins, to wipe our sins away, to be adopted into his family, and to be with him for eternity. That's love, church. For our first takeaway, as we look at what David writes, we can see that he knew God and he experienced God's love. And so he writes Psalm 63, even while he's on the run. And God, in his love for David, led David to have a deep desire for God. For you and I, church, when we truly experience God and know God and we know his love for us, church, I'm convinced, according to what we read here in the Bible, that it will lead us to have a desperate desire for God. When you know God and experience his love, truly experience it, it will lead you to have a desperate desire for God. Notice not just a desire, but a desperate desire for God. Look at me to verse 1 to see how David responds to God. He begins by saying, he said, "Oh God, you are my God." Think about this, church. David is in the wilderness, away from his home, away from the throne. A son is trying to kill him, probably trying to take out his family as well. He has a lot of needs. Right now, he's got a lot of physical needs, but guess what? His number one focus is, it's his spiritual need. David's number one focus is his relationship with God, no matter if he's on the throne or in the desert. In his first 6 words, before he talks about anything else, he highlights his close and personal relationship with God. He says, "Oh God, you are my God." I remember sitting down, you guys probably know this story, but we just adopted our new daughter. Praise God, right? It's awesome. And I remember talking with her, and I remember talking with her foster family, and like, what's her experience with faith? What does she know about Jesus? What does she know about church? And really, the answer was not much. And I remember asking, Jessica and I were sitting through a translator. That's kind of neat, right? But through a translator, we're asking her, hey, what do you know about God? I believe in God. She says through the translator, she didn't say it in English that good. But she says, I know about God, and basically he's the big guy up there that just is in charge of everything. And he is. But God is my God. He is a personal God. And I love being able to share that with you. God loves you, baby girl. Right? He loves you. You are my God. This is a deeply personal cry. It's not religious. It's not set out of obligation. He cries out, David does, out of his love for God. He knows, church, and we need to know, God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all present. David knows that God is sovereign, that he holds the whole world in his hands. He knows that God is the one who sits on the throne in heaven. He knows that God rules with power and might and authority. He knows all of those things. They are important and they are true, church. But David also knows that he has a personal relationship with that mighty God. When David starts this psalm in this way, it reminds me of how Jesus teaches us to pray. Right, in his model prayer, right, he says, my Father who is in heaven. It's personal. Church, the one we pray to, if you are saved, he is your Father. And with David, it is personal. He has a personal relationship with God, and he starts the conversation that way. He's experienced God's love. He's received God's love. And so in that moment in David's life, he's crying out to God, the one who loves him and who he loves in return. And he says, God, the one who is over all, you are my God. Church, this should cause us to pause and to think, when was the last time that you just paused for a moment and realized that the all-powerful God who sits on the throne and holds the whole world in his hands is your God? You should do that. If you've been saved, then you have a personal relationship with this God. David begins by making this clear. I am his. God, you are mine. Your walk, your relationship with God is not distant. It is personal. And then David begins to express to God his desire and his need for him. In verse 1, David writes, he says, God, I shall seek you earnestly. Not I just seek you, God, but I seek you earnestly. It's a great word. The CSB says it this way. It says, I eagerly seek you. One translation says, I seek you early. And all of those fit because the intent of that word is that before David seeks anything else, from the beginning of the day, he says, I seek you, God. Before I seek Facebook, God, I seek you. Before I seek the internet, God, I seek you. Before I speak to my wife, I seek you. Are you with me, church? We seek a lot of stuff before we seek God. Before and earnestly I seek you. We're to seek him earnestly, eagerly, and early. David is seeking after God. He just wants to be with him. David has experienced and felt. He knows the love of God. And because of that, even when David is in the wilderness, when he has many physical needs, he's expressing his desire for God. Man, I tell you, I remember falling in love with this beautiful lady right here. And I just wanted to be with her. Are you with me, guys? Men, like, let's man up and tell our wives we want to be with them. Are you with me? Come on. Not just on Valentine's Day or your anniversary. Man, I just want to spend time with you, babe. I love you. I desire to be with you. He's expressing his desire for God because of God's great love. David has this desperate desire for God. You and I, when we seek him and know him, when we experience God's love in our life, it will lead us to have a desperate desire for him. And so the next question for us to ask is this. By the way, church, we have a response time at the end of the service, but I believe, as I preach, church, I believe that there's a response time throughout the entire thing. Here's a response for us. Do you desire God? Do you realize he's your God, and do you desire him? Do you desire to be with God, to hear from God, to talk to him and just sit with him? Do you prioritize your relationship with God? When you seek him, know him, and experience his love, you love him in return, and he becomes the priority in your life. He becomes the one you seek. You start to become desperate to hear from Him and to be with Him. You start to desire time in His Word and time in prayer and time with His family, the church, right? We start to become desperate. I feel like David is describing something like an addiction. Like when I read this, I'm thinking about an addiction, right? We all are addicted to something, right? If you're not yet, you're going to be at some point, right? But ask someone who's had an overpowering, strong addiction. If you ask them, man, what do? They will do whatever they can. They will sacrifice most things to get that fill. Amen. This is what God's love for us leads us to be with Him and to keep experiencing His love, to have that desire to be with God more and more and to be filled with His love. When we have a desperate desire for something or someone, we desire it more than any other thing. We want it more than we want money. We want it more than we want the promotion, more than we want attention, more than we want a relationship, more than any other thing. Our desire above all other desires is our relationship with God. And let me tell you, husband and wife, my first desire is Him and then her. And when I spend time with her, Him, get that right. When I spend time with Him, it makes me a better husband for her. That's all free, men. Ladies, you can thank me later, okay? I'm telling you, church, spend time with God, you'll be a better husband, you'll be a better dad, you'll be a better man. Ladies, same thing, not just picking on the men. Jesus and then your spouse. Come on, right? David shows us here, look back at verse 1, he says this, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you." Think about this, David's in the wilderness, things are not going as he planned, church, right? Things are not going the way he liked. His son is trying to kill him, church, right? He's got a lot of needs, but more than anything else, he said, "God, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh, my body, it yearns for you." Just as we would desperately long for water in a hot desert, David longs for the Lord. He's not saying to God, "You know, God, my happiness matters, and I'm not really happy right now." Nope. He says, "God, I just want you. That's what makes me happy." He's not saying, "You know, God, I'm an American. I have rights. I'm not getting those rights right now, God. Or, God, I'm the king. I should really be on the throne having someone wave a fan at me and feeding me grapes, God." He's not even saying, "God, I have some needs that aren't being met right now." He's in the desert. He's thirsty. He's tired. He's lonely. But his number one desire from early until late is to be with God. And to worship God, and to feel God's love. He continues this desire in verse 5. He just compared his desire for God to desire in water, and now he talks about food. He says, "My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." This is a great expression, church. Marrow and fatness are foods that fill and satisfy you, right? They fill and satisfy you. These are words to describe a king's banquet food. And so with the water, there's a need, a desire to quench a thirst. With this food, there's a desire and need to be filled and satisfied. And David is saying, "I desperately desire you, God, because you quench my thirst and you satisfy me." In verse 6, he tells us how long he desires God and his love. Remember verse 1, he says, "I seek you eagerly," or early. And then verse 6, remember, or he says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches from early until night." This isn't just a church time desire to be with God. Sometimes we just got to own it. The only time I desire is when I'm worshiping with my church family. Are you with me, church? I'm not trying to be hard on us or anything, but David has an all-day, everyday desire to be with God. That's why I'm calling a desperate desire for God. Here's the concern. When we look at our own schedules, when we look at at what we value and what we desire, do our calendars, do our actions line up with what David is saying here? I know some days I get up and I just crave coffee. Praise God for coffee. Amen. Maybe for you it's a desire to work out. Maybe it's a desire to go to work. Maybe it's a desire to whatever it may be. Right? Maybe it's just something else that you really like or enjoy, or something that makes you happy. And so what do with that desire? We prioritize it. We make it happen. We get that coffee, church. Right? And don't settle for Starbucks, church. Get the good stuff, man. Right? We get that coffee. We make time to work out. We set our alarm so we get to work. We find a way to do what makes us happy. But when it comes to what we need more than anything else, time with God is often not on our calendar. It's often not in our plans. It's sometimes not even something we think about, church. That should concern us. It should cause us to say, man, my priorities, my desires are out of whack, yo. We can be Christian gangsters. Come on. Tucker, is that a good thing to say? Do young people say that? Yep. Just say yes, okay? The enemy, church, is going to help you stay distracted. The enemy wants you to desire something more than God. But David is helping us out here. God is using David to help us out here. He's got so much on his plate. He's had so much taken from him. He's got so many significant physical needs. But his priority, his desire, his desperate desire is to be with God, to experience God's love, to prioritize his relationship with the one true God. He knows that walking with God is not just something that we add to our day. It's something that should consume our whole day. I'm going to help you out. You should write that down. God is not just something we add to our day. It's something that should consume our whole day. Here's the truth. You and I are here today because of God's love for you. You and I have breath because God loves you. You have your home, your job, your families, your children, your money. We have all the resources. We got bank accounts, not because of you, but because of God and because of His goodness and His love for you. And knowing and an understanding and experience His love for you will lead you to have a desperate desire to be with Him. And David is leading us to ask ourselves this question. Do I want God more than I want anything else? But here's the reality. Here's the thing to grasp here. If there is anything that we want more than we want God, hear me, church. If there's something in your life that you want more than God, then you do not truly realize the love God has for you. If there's anything you want more than God, you don't know God's love. Because His love will lead you to love Him and desire Him more than anything else. And here's the other part of it. What we desire more than God, it may be money, it may be sex, it may be attention, it may be a promotion, it may be to work out, it may be to play a game, it may be to drink coffee, anything that will make us happy, whatever it is that we desire more than God has become an idol in our life. But God loves you, and He wants you to know and experience Him and His love. And when you do, when we do, we will know there is nothing else in this world that compares to Him. And so for us, as we live the Christian life, let's realize that it's more than doing things for God. It's more than being religious. It's more than saying the right things. It all starts with knowing God, knowing His love, and loving Him in return. And then that leads us to desire Him, prioritizing Him over all other things, all other feelings, and all other pursuits. So church, our prayer today is that we'll have a desperate desire for God. Next, let's look at what else David says to God. He speaks of his desperate desire to be with God and to love God and experience God's love. And then verse 2, David says, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." The CSB says it this way, "So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory." David, for many years, so many times, he would go to the sanctuary to worship God for who He is. And here he's reflecting on that time when he had been in the sanctuary worshiping God. It's a regular part of David's life, right? It was a time set apart to worship the Lord, and David is longing for that. Now, David knows, church, that God's power and glory is not confined to a building. Right? But he is remembering the time that was set apart to worship God. But here in Psalm 63, he's not able to be in that sanctuary. He's not able to be gathered with God's church with God's people in that time, right? To worship the Lord. And he's longing for that. And so what does he do? He worships the Lord, right? In verse 3, it says, "My lips will praise you." We're going to come back to verse 3. It's a good one. But he's praising God with his lips. Verse 4, "So I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Notice that David, church, listen, he's able to worship God back in Jerusalem in the sanctuary. And he's able to worship the Lord in the heat of the desert on the run for his life. He longs to worship the Lord when things are good, and he longs to worship God when they are crummy. Things get crummy, right? Only for three of you. The rest of us need to hang out. We need to hang out with the rest of y'all. David, in verse 9, he adds to how crummy things are. He talks about those who want to destroy his life, but he still can't wait to worship God. That's the focus, to worship God. When we truly know and experience who God is and his love for us, it leads us to long to worship him in all circumstances. David here, he's not talking about, oh man, I got to worship God today. It's my duty. I'm obligated to do it. David's saying, I want to do it. I delight in worshiping my Lord, no matter if things are going well or if I'm in the desert. I long to worship God because of who he is, because of his love for us. It's not that we must worship God, but that we want to worship him. Let me be clear. God is holy. He is powerful. He's in charge, church. We must worship him. But David is showing us for him, it's not about being obligated to do it. It's not because it's the religious thing to do. Church, it shouldn't be the Sunday morning thing. Like, oh, if it's Sunday morning, I guess I got to go worship God today. No, he's saying, I can't wait to worship him with God's people. And I can't wait to worship him in the desert. Church, we should long to worship God, no matter if we're on the mountaintop, if we're in the desert. And that leads us to our last response. And I want us to see David's greatest joy and his greatest love here. Follow along with me. Look at what David loves and desires most. If you got your Bibles, just follow along with me. In verse 1, what's David said? He says, I seek you earnestly. I thirst and yearn for you. Verse 3, I will praise you. In verse 4, I will bless you as long as I live. Verse 6, I remember or meditate on you. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. And then in verse 10, but the king, he's talking about himself, will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. The king, David, says, I will rejoice in you, God. This last statement is huge. As king, David has everything he needs and most of what he wants. We see from 2 Samuel some of what David had. We saw that God took him from being an unknown shepherd, stinky and smelly and unwanted out in the field, to a boy who killed Goliath, to the man that God made king. And now he has, by the way, it's a really good reminder for us, any position that we have is because God gave it to us, not because we, are you with me, church? And now he has authority. He's got this strong military. He's got servants. He's got treasures. He's got the best barbecue in the world. He's got so many things, church. But yet David says, I, the king, David, will rejoice. Don't miss this. Not in the gifts you've given me, but in you. It's a good word, church, right there. It's a good thing to be joyful and to enjoy the things God has given you. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God gives us things and he wants us to enjoy those things, church. But David is showing us it's ultimately not about the gifts, it's about the giver, church. So look back with me to a key verse. This is so important. Don't miss this. Remember, David is still king, right? He still has the kingly things and possessions. He's currently running for his life from his son, who not only wants his throne, but his life. And David says in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. CSB says it this way, my lips will glorify you. Why? Because your faithful love is better than my life, God. Here's the last note for us today and for this summer in the Psalm series. When we truly know and experience who God is, when we have experienced his love for us, it will lead us to love and want God more than the gifts he gives. When we think about all the things, all the people, all the relationships, all the money, all the possessions, all the gifts that God has given us, I think we can all agree that our best gift, our favorite gift, is life. If not, you're kind of jacked up a little bit, right? You got to have life to enjoy the gifts. Are you with me? I'm getting some blank stares. All right. Without life, none of the other gifts matter. That's why when someone finds out they have a serious health issue, they're willing to pay as much and give all they can so they can live. The gift of life is precious. Psalm 127 reminds us that when God creates life in the womb, by the way, it's a gift, it's a heritage, it's a reward and a blessing from God. So David has the throne. He has all the resources he'll ever need. God has blessed him with gift after gift after gift. But his greatest gift is his life. And David says in verse 3 that God and his love for him, his faithful love, is better than life. It's better than life. David knows that God and his love for him is more valuable than any other thing. And so as we come to a close in this series, we've seen so much about who God is and how much he loves us. And church, when we take the time to see who he is, when we take the time to walk with God, to seek him, to hear from him, to know and walk with him, he becomes who and what we want most in life. David knows that without God, he has nothing. Without God's love, David has nothing. And so, church, let's praise God. Let's thank him for all he's given us. But more than all the gifts and all the things, let's love him and want him more. Let's not cling to the car or the new truck. Let's not cling to the paycheck or the job or the promotion or to your house. Let's cling to him. Let's not praise and love the gift more than we love the gift giver himself. Y'all remember the old saying, I'm sure of it, you can't take it with you when you die. My grandparents used to say, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. But what you can take with you when you die, when you leave this world, is the love and the eternal life that only God can give you. And God showed his great love for us, church. He sent Jesus, God the Son, to die for us. That's how much we are loved, church. Jesus gave his life in place of your life so that we could experience his love now and forever. Church, it's easy to love the gift more than we love the giver, isn't it, sometimes? But our aim must be to love God more than anything else. And it all starts, it becomes possible when we seek God, when we know God, when we experience his love for us. Church, I truly believe when we do that, you won't be able to help but to love him more and more. To value him and desire him and to worship him. And the example that David is leaving us with is this. You may be on the mountain. You may be on a plateau. You may be in the desert. You may have many things. You may be on the run or you may be left with nothing. But in every circumstance, all you need is him and his love. And when we experience that like David did, it will lead us to desire him and to seek him desperately, to worship him in all circumstances, to love and want God more than we want the gifts he gives, more than we love the gifts that he gives us. Church, we need to know that God and his love is greater than our life itself. And here's the thing, it's because of his love that eternal life with him is even possible. For God so loved you that he gave Jesus. And whoever believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will not perish, but have eternal life with Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? It's not that you know that he exists. The devil knows he exists. I promise you, he ain't going to spend eternity with Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you received his love? Have you called on him to save you? And I love this as we've experienced this adoption in our life. When you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not only does he forgive you of your sins, but he says, you're mine. I adopt you into my family. Do you know Jesus? Have you experienced his love? If you're a Christ follower today, if you know Jesus, is God your desire? Is he your first love? Is he your priority in life? Let's pray.